As I started into a series last week, and we're going to be studying the life of Christ using the Gospel of Luke, but it's going to take us quite a while to get through it, so just know that. And this morning, we're going to wrap up or finish up chapter 3, just two messages from chapter 3, but know that not every chapter will go that fast. There are some chapters, maybe a little more verses, but more stories, and I want us to learn from those. This morning, we're going to look at the very first time that we really see Jesus showing up on the scene and beginning his ministry. In the last few verses of Luke 3, we're given the genealogy of Jesus all the way back to Adam, who Luke calls Adam the Son of God. Now, conservative scholars understand that Luke's record is to be a genealogy of Mary, the mother of Jesus, from Luke. But Matthew also gives a genealogy, and he gives a genealogy of the lineage of Joseph. But Luke records the lineage of Jesus through his mom so that the Jews would know, because you need to understand that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who was born of a, what do we say? A virgin. So he didn't carry Joseph's seed because he was conceived of by the Holy Spirit. So Luke wants them to understand that through Mary, the mother of Jesus, Jesus' bloodline goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where God made Adam. And so he gives that understanding so that today we can know that that heritage is so important. I thought it was interesting. I told the staff this morning, they did better record keeping back then than we do today. I mean, know your great-great-grandfather's first name. Three. How many of you know your great-great-great-grandfather's first name? One, two, three. It's a challenge, though. How many know you had someone who lived in the 1800s? That would be all of us. Somebody in your lineage lived in the 1800s. Okay. Or you wouldn't be here. Okay. One of the things, though, we need to understand, because I'm not going to teach on the genealogy, but I'm going to go back this morning. We're going to look at the baptism of Jesus. But in doing so, we need to understand that our knowledge needs to know that Jesus did come to earth and he entered our existence, conceived by the Holy Spirit, but knowing that he came to save the world. That's what he came to do, even though he knew it would be a great cost. John the disciple tells us this in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is speaking of Jesus, the Word. But in John 1:14, John goes on to say, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came to express the grace and the love of God, showing us that he was willing to come where we are, because he knew that's what it would take to save us. But one of the most powerful things I think that Jesus did in all of his time here was that he walked in obedience while on earth. And this morning, I wanted to title this message simply, Walking in Obedience. Now, this morning, we're going to look at the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist. And when we understand what's going on in the story, we can kind of see glimpses of the love that Jesus has for us. In Luke's gospel, the account of Jesus' baptism, it spans a whole two verses. Two verses. But it raises a big question. John preached that people needed to repent of their sins, and then he baptized them as a symbol of that repentance. That's what happened. And so the question is, if Jesus was a sinless individual, which he was, then why did he have to be baptized? Now, John the Baptist kind of poses the same question to Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew gives us a parallel account of the same story. Matthew 3, 13 to 16. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John, what did he try to do? Tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him and said, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. Heavenly Father, as we once again delve into your word, I pray that your Spirit would make it living and active for us, that we would not just be hearers of the word, but doers. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, John the Baptist, as we read this, was a little skeptical when Jesus shows up to be baptized by John. And that's because John recognized that Jesus was the one for whom he had been preparing the way. And John didn't think it made much sense for him to baptize Jesus. It made more sense that Jesus would show up and baptize John, right? How many of you would be honored to baptize Jesus? How many think you're worthy to baptize Jesus? Yeah, that changes. And that's where John's coming from. I mean, like, who am I? I can almost picture the two of them standing there in the water having a heartfelt discussion about this issue. In fact, it could have been a little comical as the two go back and forth. "No, you baptize me." "No, you baptize me." "No, you baptize." No, it probably didn't go that way. But we do know that John protested. Jesus told him that he needed to be baptized by John to do what? To fulfill all righteousness. Now, at this point, John goes, "That's good enough for me." But I still ask the question, what does it mean to me when I read the Word of God that Jesus needed to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness or right doing the right things? I believe the bottom line is this. By submitting to a baptism of repentance from sin, Jesus was identifying himself with us. Consider just for a moment how humbling this must have been for Jesus, who is the perfect Son of God. How incredible in front of a crowd that he would be willing to undergo the baptism of repentance even though he had nothing to repent of. However, he did it, and this is my bottom line, out of obedience to the Father and out of love for us. This was a turning point in Jesus' life. In fact, the gospel writers point to this event as the official beginning of Jesus' ministry. And right at the beginning of his ministry, I want you to catch this, Jesus is showing us he is willing to become like us in order to save us. Let me read Luke's account of the baptism in verse 21 and 22 of Luke 3. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. He's right there with them. And as he was praying, which I think is a good thing to do, listen to what happened. Heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." You see, after Jesus was baptized and he comes up out of the water, apparently Jesus begins to pray. That'd be a good thing for us to do. And as it was happening, the heavens were opened. The Holy Spirit descends like a dove upon Jesus. And then God the Father spoke out loud a word of affirmation over Jesus. He says, "You are my Son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased." How many would like to hear the Father say that over you? I believe, though, this happened because Jesus' baptism was an act of obedience to the Father. And both the Father and the Holy Spirit responded with their approval that day. But church, as we study this book, you need to remember our goal in studying it is to walk with Jesus, to learn about Him, to learn from Him, and to be like Him. We want to learn how we can live lives that will reap that kind of approval from our Heavenly Father. So what is it that we can or what we should learn from the story of Jesus being baptized? How should our lives be different from what we witness in this story? I believe at first, this is it, we need to learn obedience pleases God. Everybody say that. Obedience pleases God. Understand, once again, Jesus had no practical need for baptism. He didn't need cleansing. It was not necessary for him to go to John, but he did go to John. And it was because Jesus knew it was God's will for him to participate, to fulfill all righteousness, to participate in the baptism, and maybe for a lot of different reasons. But the reasons, understand, are not as relevant as was his obedience. What was relevant was that Jesus did what God commanded him to do. And the same is true for us. So many times we want to go, God, what's relevant about me doing that? We always want to know the outcome versus just walking in obedience. It's not relevant to how God might use it or do it, but it's that we would obey Him. This level of obedience, though, isn't a new thing for Jesus. Luke tells us that he's around 30 years old when this happened. That means that Jesus had been living for 30 years in absolute obedience to his Father. And in this moment, we hear God the Father confirming that approval. In fact, Luke chapter 2 gives us a little insight and information about those 30 years between his birth and the beginning of his ministry. In chapter 2, we read about when he was 12 years old. His parents lost him on a visit to Jerusalem. Anybody ever lost their children? Maybe left your children? I have. I've left them at church. Calling my wife on the way home, you got so-and-so? No. I'll take care of it. It's kind of comical that it happened, but, I mean, they lost the Messiah. I mean, this is an important person. Well, when they realized that Jesus isn't with them, they went back to look for him because of his importance. And they found him in the temple, it says, sitting with the teachers of the law and asking them questions. Now, when his parents confront Jesus, a little frustrated, you can read it in Luke 2, because he was not with them, Jesus replied, "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" And of course, he wasn't talking about Joseph, his earthly father. And his parents probably understood that. But Jesus wanted to be about his Father's business even at 12 years old. And immediately after this account, Luke basically sums up Jesus' life from 12 years old until the time of his baptism with these words. Luke 2:51-52. Then he went down to Nazareth with them, his parents, and was what? Obedient to them. How many of you have ever had a child who is fully obedient? And by the way, Mary and Joseph did have other children. And can you imagine how they felt when older brother was perfect? Jesus was fully obedient. He obeyed them. In fact, in that moment, you have to understand, yeah, they were frustrated, but when they said, "Let's go, boy," he was obedient. And so church, and listen to what Mary did, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. I'm sure she did, because all those other children, this one, yeah. Anyway, but listen to what happened. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with what? And obedience does that. Obedience gives you favor with God if you obey him, and with men. Is that powerful? You see, Jesus' life was marked by his obedience, both to his parents and to God and to others. And the result of that obedience is, it was, as he grew up, he got wiser. How many of you ever said, boy, I wish I would have listened to mom and dad when they told me? Because they were trying to put wisdom there, but we were not obedient. We had to learn it maybe a different way. But if we would have been obedient, we would have grew wiser. That's what Jesus did. And I think we can learn something very important here, and it's this. Living in obedience is a discipline that each of us, what? Must, catch that word, and the last word, develop. We must develop. All of us know it just doesn't start one day all by itself that we just start being obedient. It is developed. For instance, how many of you have ever tried to learn to play an instrument of any type? How many of you picked up that instrument and, man, I mean, you just played it. It was like great. Now, I as a kid, I took piano lessons for 2 months, and I gave up, and I'll tell you why. Because it took too much time to make it sound like I could really play. That's the bottom line. I was only 10 years old. I only had 2 months of lessons. Now, of course, later at age 15, I decided I wanted to learn to play the piano. And at that point, I applied myself so much so, I was so much more diligent, and I began to practice because I was self-taught for 3 years. I just sat down. I remembered from 5 years earlier where middle C was, and I began there. I took a few books and just began to teach myself. That was until I got in college, and many of you may or may not know, but my bachelor's degree is actually in music, and I had to take piano. They're like, you got to take lessons. And so I did. And at one point, as a young adult, I thought, I'm going to learn how to play the guitar. And so I went to a pawn shop. Anybody ever gone to a pawn shop? Thank you. I don't feel so bad. I stole somebody else's. I mean, I paid a lot of money that somebody else didn't get for that guitar. You know how that works. But I went there, and I started teaching myself how to play guitar. But it was hard, and I gave up again. How many of you ever wanted to play guitar? Anybody and never learned how, but you wanted to? You really did? Anybody? Did you? Yeah. Come up here. Yep. You raised your hand, not me. Come on. Oh, no, no, it was your wife. I'm not letting her off the hook. Pastor Pierre, come over here and help me. Did you not raise your hand?
I did.
Okay. I'm going to help you. You've always wanted to do this.
Yeah.
Have you ever put one on?
No.
All right, here we go. First time. Go ahead, try it. It's not that bad. Good. Yeah, that's good. How's that? Not too bad? We'll give you a pick.
Okay.
It's called a pick. And so we're going to learn. So first of all, you don't have to worry about any chords. I just want you to strum a pattern. You know what they call it? It's called strumming a pattern. Go ahead. Yeah. Go for it. It's pretty good. Yeah. Pretty good. Would you strum a pattern for me? Just something. Yeah, here. Can you try that? Try that real quick. Go ahead. It's just up and down. That's all it is. Man, I'm impressed. All right, now let's learn a chord. And he's going to teach you the D chord, okay? Now understand, these are what we call frets. You see all those frets? I'm going to teach you something real quick. The fret, when you press it, what tunes the guitar is when it hits that fret, it puts it into tune. Because a violin does not have frets. So how many play violin? And now you, because it don't have frets. No, it because when you begin, they have to tune it by ear, because if it needs to be a little sharper, they have to pull it up. Where the guitar, once you lock in that and push it against those frets, it puts it into tune. So anyway, so we've got a D. Ready? And go ahead, just strum it. Okay, push. Go ahead, do it. There you go. Push it a little closer to that fret. Yeah, because you want that touching that. Yeah, there you go. All right, try it now. Hey, that's not bad. Oh, but wait a minute. You can't hit the top string.
You gotta hit the four.
You got to hit the five. You can hit the top, the bottom. See, that's something else you got to know. Even though you hit all that, you can't hit all the strings because the top string is an E. And when you make a D, it doesn't, the E doesn't fit into the D chord, so you can only hit five strings. But the A is here, and the A fits into the D chord. So you do the top, you do from five down. There you go. There you go. Okay, so how's your fingers?
Oh, they hurt.
Oh, they hurt. And how long have we been practicing?
About 2 minutes.
All right. All right, so teacher, one more chord. Teacher, a G chord. So do your D real quick. Remember the D? About one more fret up.
Okay.
Right here. These two. Yep, you're doing great. Here we go. There, that, and then throw that one there. That one down.
Oh, man.
All right. All right, there's D.
So you need the third finger.
All right, now.
You move the top two up to the top.
Okay. Yeah, move it. Move the one. Yep, there you go. Now move those two up.
One and two go up here.
That's nowhere close to it.
There you go. One, two, over here. Yep. And then three.
Oh, okay.
Three stays down.
Three was the one that stayed down where it was. That was the one.
There you go.
Okay, now strum that one. Now you can use all six strings. Yep. Push it a little closer to that fret. That's. There you go. Yep. You know, that's one of the easiest chords they begin to teach you. All right, here we go. It is hard, isn't it? You know what? My point here in all of this is if you're going to learn obedience, it's going to take practice. Because you're saying, well, I'll be obedient. It's going to take some practice. Now, here, let me do one more thing with you just because you've learned two chords. You were strumming pretty good. So let's go back to D. No, not there. My point is very simple here. Can you switch between D and G?
Oh, no.
Oh, no. Would you do it for me? And why does he make that look so easy?
He's been practicing.
He's been practicing. And so, and I'll talk about this in a moment, but that's where your fingers hurt. You're like, I don't remember. We tend to forget sometimes in our walk. We're like, man, God, I know I knew better, but we forgot. That's why we're going to have to practice. And then your fingers ache, and then it's like, what do I do with this hand? And now, keep wearing this for about 3 hours. So there's a lot to just an instrument. How much more do you think there is to obedience? Be a child. Would you give her a big hand? Thank you. Thank you. Oh, here. Free pick.
Yeah, free pick.
Thank you. To go to a pawn shop, pick up a guitar, because if you really want to learn, you said you did, it's going to take practice. And a guitar. Church, the only way to get better at anything that you want to do, you say, how many of you would say, I want to walk in obedience? And the rest of you are like, oh, no, now. You're going to have to discipline yourself to practice it, walk it out. That's why Jesus began living obediently long before he ever stood before John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist tried to talk him out of it. Oh, John the Baptist had a good heart. Yeah, man, I'm the one. You should baptize me. But to fulfill righteousness, to do the right thing, to fully take on, and in place of us, everything he did, show his love to us, he did obediently follow what God told him to do. So how do we develop that? Well, obedience starts as a discipline. That's how it starts. That is developed in the everyday decisions of our life. Jesus had to learn to trust God in every decision long before he got to baptism. Practically speaking, for us, we start developing a pattern of obedience when maybe, first of all, we choose to tell the truth instead of twist it because we don't want to get caught. How many have ever told a lie? How many just started right now? Because you didn't raise your hand. So you're well on your way. You know, maybe we follow God's command when we save ourselves for marriage like we should. Or when we choose, listen, when you choose to do the very best, even when you can get by doing less. At work, I think you ought to give your very best. Don't just get by. In choosing to do the righteous things, the right things, even if they are little things. Church, we cannot serve God faithfully in big ways until we serve him faithfully in those little things. Living in obedience is going to be a discipline that we have to develop. Luke 16, which we'll get to later, but also says this in verse 10. If you are faithful in little things, Jesus says, you'll be faithful in large ones. But if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. You're like, Lord, I want to do more in your kingdom. Why don't you start with the little things? Make sure the little things are taken care of. Choose righteous obedience in every decision you make every day. One more thing I want to learn from this passage or us to gain insight. The passage reminds us also that Jesus makes it possible for anybody to come to him. The attitude that Jesus shows at his baptism gives us a glimpse of the attitude that he has throughout his entire ministry. But it also reflects the attitude that we're supposed to have. Listen to what Paul says to the Philippian church in chapter 2, 5 to 11. Have this attitude, okay, in yourselves, because a lot of you have an attitude, okay? But have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in who? In Christ Jesus. Now listen to this carefully. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming what? Obedient to the what? The point of death, even death on a cross. Now, listen to this next verse carefully. For this reason also, because of his obedience, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Why? Because he was obedient in the little things, even going to a baptism and saying, John, you have to baptize me. I'm going to do this because I'm bringing glory to God. And then God gave great responsibility that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords forever and ever and ever. Paul also points out there's incredible humility in Jesus. Even that he would come to earth. He didn't have to come, church. He could have remained in heaven and separated from sinful mankind, but he didn't. And think about what that means for us. Jesus traded the perfect existence of heaven for a sin-filled earth. He would now spend his time among sinful people. People who are opposed to God almost at every opportunity they get. And then Jesus, not only that, he takes on human form. And as a result, he experiences hunger and thirst and deep emotions and even pain. Jesus didn't come to earth, listen, and demand the respect he deserved. Don't you know who I am? I mean, what? Instead, he let it go and he became like us. And in time, Jesus not only came and did all that, he allowed those in power to arrest him and beat him and eventually kill him in one of the most cruelest and most humiliating forms of capital punishment that has ever existed. And church, I want to be careful as I say this, but I think we just do not know what that cross really meant. I mean, they did not wear anything. They were stripped bare. My Jesus, my Lord. They humiliated him all the way, yet he was willing, not my will, but your will be done. But you would say, but he's got to be modest, and I think he should in our pictures. But, church, he was laid bare before the whole world, and he shed his blood and wore a crown of thorns. He was nailed to a cross. He humbled himself and was obedient even to death for you and for me. He paid it all. Why would he do such a thing? Why would he demonstrate such love? Because he wanted to give us an example of what true love looked like. Many people, though, fall into the enemy's trap of believing, God could never accept me. I'm too bad. They hear the story of Jesus and say, I'm not worthy of such sacrifice. In church, we're not worthy. None of us are worthy of what he did. But that's what makes it good news. That's why it's called the gospel, the good news. And the good news is this: we do not deserve the love that God showed us, but he gave it to us anyway. His humble actions, his obedience, he says that anyone who comes to him can be forgiven. And church, once we grasp the love of God that he has for us, once we receive that love, it should change us. Paul says that Christ's love toward us should be the standard by which we love each other. Listen to 2 John 1:6. And this is love. Everybody ever want to know what love is? Here it is. Scripture. That we walk in what? Obedience to his commands. As you've heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Obedience produces love. How many of you ever had one of your children obey you? And they've done it. Yeah, they have. I'm sure they have. And you felt you love them. What do you think the Father, when we begin to obey his commands? He loves us. And then he's able to use us in greater ways because we're quickly obedient. Church, instead of now focusing on our needs, our wants, our expectations, and instead of judging other people by the way they look or appear to us, we look beyond their scars. And we're willing to love people sacrificially, just like Jesus loved us. Why? Because we need that kind of attitude. The things we can learn from Jesus' baptism, they are great pieces of information. But unless you do something with them, they're of little value to you. Last night, in finishing this up, the Lord just dropped this statement in my mind here. Information without application is futile. I gave her information. I gave you 2 chords this morning, a pick, a guitar. But without application, it's futile. Doesn't mean anything. Same information you're hearing about obedience and humility. Without application, it won't mean anything. So let me make a couple of suggestions to you this morning of how you can apply this in your life. First of all, I want to encourage you, if you're in this place and you do not know Jesus, then why don't you take advantage of getting to know him? You're in a place that believes He died for us and he rose again. And by putting our faith in him, he saves us. We believe and make him Lord of our lives. Jesus came to make himself known. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the Savior of the world. He's your Savior. And Jesus came to make it possible for you to be forgiven and made brand new. He came so he could restore the relationship between you and the Father. So let me challenge you. If you've never asked Jesus to forgive you, take that step today. That's the first step in walking in obedience. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's the first step in obedience, is say, I'm a whosoever. And I know that I've sinned and I need a Savior. It doesn't matter how inadequate you feel. Jesus came to earth. He did everything for you. And you feel like, I'm not good enough, I don't deserve forgiving. Well, Jesus offers it to anyone who will receive it. Just ask him to. So this morning, I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads for a moment in the balcony and main floor. If you want to ask Jesus into your life, maybe it's the first time, maybe it's a coming back to him. But you know you need to say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. If that's you this morning, would you just slip your hand up and you can put it right back down. Just all over the place, just real quick. Is there anyone? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. I'm glad it's just you and me, because I want to pray. I pray for you. This is so important. So I'm just going to ask everybody to pray with me and with these as we pray out loud. And it's always good to rededicate your life. Heavenly Father, would you say, Heavenly Father, I ask you today to forgive me. I have sinned. I've messed up. But I know that your word tells me that you would forgive me. So I ask you, make me clean today. And I choose this day to live in obedience to your word. Amen. Amen. Amen.